Father, we are so thankful to be in your presence. We are always in your presence, and you are always with us. Father, I pray that you would be with Pastor Todd. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct his words. And I pray, Father, that we would just, you would keep all distractions away from us. Help us to hear the lesson that you have wanted us to hear. Father, we love you, and we just want to grow in you. Please just help that to happen today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I got to grab my water. All right, so we're in week 5 in our look at Revelation here with the 7 churches. We've got one more week of that. Because we doubled up 1 week. And then we're going to do a short little hymn series. Okay, we're going to look at a couple of hymns and look at where those hymns came from. And if you don't know, you can learn quite a bit from hymns. And you can learn quite a bit from the history of those hymns. And so we're going to look at that. And then it's going to be Thanksgiving. And you know what's next, right? Christmas. And then the polar vortex. You guys saw that, right? They're forecasting heavy snow and bitter cold. So everyone's all geeked about that. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay, did everyone survive last week's look at the church in Sardis? Like, have you recovered from that depressing debacle? Because that one was rough. And remember, that was a church that did not get commended by Christ in any way whatsoever. Not one good thing was mentioned. And the good things that we would probably look at and go, oh, that would be a good thing, he denounced. And that was their deeds. And so it was rough. We didn't get any encouragement. And we saw a church that really would probably fit in America really nicely because they were worried about being accepted. They're worried about being liked on the outside, and they weren't worried about their spiritual fortitude and strength and growth. And it was a church that was told to go in the complete opposite direction of what they were doing. That's not uplifting at all. And so today, Jesus spares us a little bit because we get some encouragement. I found this thing on Bear Bryant. How many of you don't know who Bear Bryant is? I should see some younger hands probably going up. Okay. Bear Bryant was the Hall of Fame football coach from Alabama. And you may not be an Alabama fan. I'm not an Alabama fan. I think they're cheaters, but that's just me. But Bear Bryant, the interesting thing, side note on Bear Bryant, he was one of the first major college powerhouse coaches to have a black player. And he was in the South. So Bear Bryant said this about encouragement. He said, there's just 3 things I ever say to my players. If anything goes bad, then I did it. If anything goes semi-good, then we did it. And if anything goes real good, then you did it. That's all it takes to get people to win football games for you. And I can do that better than anybody. It was encouragement, right? He was focused on encouraging his players. The church in Philadelphia is one of 2 of the 7 that gets nothing but encouragement. They get nothing but praise. And I want us to take that encouragement with us today. Now we get a couple of things from it. First, I want you to be looking for how we are told to keep going. We see that in this church, and we're encouraged to hold on to what we have so we can keep doing his work. And the second thing we take out of it is that he will take care of us. He will take care of those who are faithful to him. All right, the city of Philadelphia itself. I'll give you how it got its name here in just a minute. But the city itself was located about 30 miles southeast of Sardis. So you see how they're kind of all seven are pretty close to each other, at least by our standards. A 30-mile walk is not an easy walk, right? How many of you look forward to 30-mile walks through the desert in mountains? Like, woohoo! How many Starbucks are along the way, right? So it's about 30 miles southeast of Sardis. The city was founded in 190 BC by King Attalus II, the king of Pergamus. Now, it got its name not because he named it, but what is the nickname for Philadelphia? The city of? It's not because if you go to Philly, they're all nice and loving to you. See, this Philadelphia was named that because of his unusual devotion and commitment to his brother. And so it got its name, Brotherly Love. Now, Philadelphia was an important commercial stop. It was a trade route. In fact, it was the Imperial Post Road. It was the mail route. So the mail went along this route. So a lot of things went through this city at this time. And it was a gateway to the central plateau of Asia Minor. You guys remember Asia Minor, right? Remember geography? Asia Minor is modern day Turkey. Let's try that again. Asia Minor is modern day. There you go. Not turkey and cranberry sauce. Turkey the country. Okay, so that was a gateway to there, and their goal was to keep the barbarians out of the region, and they brought in Greek culture and language. But in 17 AD, the city was destroyed by an earthquake, and it had so many aftershocks after the earthquake that all of the citizens moved outside of the city, and so the main city was actually pretty well vacant, and everybody lived around it. Now, how about the church there? Okay, so there's your city. A little bit of context for the city. How about the church? Now, here's the very interesting thing I want you to get. This church is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Not once. This is the only place this church is mentioned. And I think that's pretty significant because by the time this was written, depending on who you look at, about 65 to 90 AD-ish, by the time this was written, there were dozens and dozens of churches, and yet this church, which is never mentioned, there's no letter written to it that has ever been found, is one of the seven that's brought up by Christ. And it's one of two that gets nothing but praise. Now, most think that this church came about because it was an extension of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Okay, remember, these were all kind of in the area. So this probably got planted either by Paul or by one of his people out of Ephesus that went out and planted this church in Philadelphia. But there's not really anything known about the origin of this church. There's some historical documents that state things that probably happened and but there's no scriptural identification of where this church came from. But what we do know is that this church, long after most of Turkey came under Muslim control, this city hung out as a Christian bastion until 1392. For hundreds of years, this city hung on for Christ. And so this is the church that the letter is being written to by Christ. A church that we don't know that much about. We don't really know who the leaders were. We don't know who founded it. We don't know much about it other than what Christ gives us here. And so how about the letter to the church, all right? So let's start off with that because something very important at the beginning of this letter states who's writing it. Okay, so look at verse 7, the kind of the second half of that. You guys are all perfect Christians. You kept your Bibles open, right? After they read it, your Bible's open. You're looking, you're following. All right, this is the message. This is the NLT. From the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. The author is identifying himself. Each of these identifications calls attention to Jesus as the Messiah, as the one true Messiah. So look at holy and true. That part relates to God himself. It describes his presence among us, his character. The reference to the key of David goes back to Isaiah chapter 22, and the key signifies the power of the keys that were normally held by the king himself. And so Christ is saying, I am the king himself. I hold the keys. I hold the power. It can only be delegated to anyone else by the king. And then he uses David in there, the one who has the key of David. The use of David points to Christ as the Messiah, because we know that the Messiah comes through the line of David. And I want to take a side note, and some of you slightly older people maybe don't do this, but your kids and grandkids can probably help you out, okay? So, if you go on YouTube, one of my favorite preachers is Greg Laurie. Has anybody ever heard of Greg Laurie? He's out of Harvest Fellowship in California. He does the Harvest Fest and stuff. He's a great preacher. He's very solid. Well, he on YouTube, he has his own channel, and he travels Israel and Greece preaching from different places. And he does an interview with Joel Rosenberg. You guys know who Joel Rosenberg is? He's the author. Great fictional author, but he's also, he's Jewish. He's now moved back to Israel. Well, he does an hour-long interview with Joel Rosenberg talking about how many things in Scripture fulfill the prophecy of Jesus being the Christ. And if you've never heard how much there is there, I highly recommend you go. You will want coffee because, well, they drink coffee while they're doing it. But it's really good. So look for Greg Laurie and his channel, L-A-U-R-I-E. Okay? He does a great job getting that. But the reference to David is pointing to Christ as the Messiah. The one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. And catch what he says here. What he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. No one has the power and authority that Jesus Christ has. And so he identifies himself, who he is, and this is who's speaking to this church that no one knows anything about, this church that we can't tell you really who founded it. I'm guessing Paul went there at some point, but we don't know. And his knowledge and his verdict blend together. In verse 8, I know all the things you do. Christ knows everything we do. And he knows why you do it. Isn't that what we saw in the church in Sardis? What was Christ's thing? It actually wasn't the deeds, it was the heart behind the deeds. Their heart was not about serving Christ, their heart was about themselves. And so this blends together in what one commentator called untarnished praise for this church, for these people. And Christ tells them, he goes on to tell them that he has absolute authority from God the Father, and he has opened a door for the Philadelphians that no one can close. All right, that's verse 8, the beginning there. I know all the things you do, and I have opened, there you go, a door for you that no one can close. Well, what's the door he's talking about? He's referring to Christ opening the door to his kingdom. Christ has opened the door to his kingdom that no one can close. No one No one in the universe, no one in existence, no one in the second or third heaven can close the door. It is open. It is open for all those who love him. And it's open because they have been faithful. And it continues on in verse 8. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. You have faith in me. You followed me. You stayed with me. You believed in me, even in the midst of struggles. They were faithful to the gospel and the apostles' teaching, even during any trial that came about. Now, we do know that their trials were not really any different than any of the other churches faced. And that's what Christ wants us to get. Okay, you ready? This is your encouragement and non-encouragement at the same time. You will not face anything that nobody else has ever faced. You will not see anything that has not been seen before. Yeah, you might, you know, see someone go to Mars, but you will not go through anything that someone in the church has not gone through before. Nothing. You will not face a trial or a struggle that someone has not gone through before. And so Christ is saying, look at these churches that failed, and look at these churches that stuck by me. And so they stayed with him through all of their trials. And then we get to a really encouraging part. And I want this verse 9 to really grab onto you, okay? So we get to verse 9, and Jesus says he's going to take care of their enemies. You ready? Verse 9, look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. I want that to encourage you. There is nothing on earth that can stand up against you when you have Christ. Nothing. You may feel crushed, you may feel defeated, but you have the God Almighty of the universe holding you up. See, they were facing Jewish leaders who opposed them. This was their struggle and trial that they had to stand up against. And, you know, anybody... And I've said it before, and I'm going to keep saying it. Jesus is not meek and mild. Because he didn't say any different words here that he didn't say when he was on the earth physically. I mean, he called them brood of vipers. And here he calls them from the synagogue of Satan. That's not a wussy God. He's describing this Jewish element that vehemently opposed Christ and denied him as the Messiah. And they actively persecuted anybody who said otherwise. And Jesus lets them know that those that are wrong will be taken care of. I have a very hard time with injustice. That's why human trafficking is such a big deal to me. Because it's injustice. It's wrong. It just drives me nuts. And I have a harder time when it seems like people get away with it. Like they don't face justice. But guess what? I didn't realize this till I got a little bit older. Everybody faces justice. You may get away with it here on this earth, in this life. But the justice will be faced. There were a lot of Jews who were very angry that Hitler committed suicide because they felt like they weren't going to get justice. Hitler faced justice. The moment he crossed that threshold into the next life, he faced justice. And he faced the justice that he wished he would have faced the justice here. It will be faced. And that's what Jesus is telling this church. You keep going because they will face me. He says in Isaiah 41 that he will hold you up with his victorious right hand. Don't fear. Don't be discouraged. Don't worry. I got your six. And he's telling the church here, don't worry. Just keep loving. Just keep focused on me. Keep focused on Christ. Keep loving people. And he will protect them because of their faithfulness. His description in verse 10 refers to the tribulation here. Now we're going to go just a hair off, okay? All right, verse 10, because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. And so he's making reference to what John is going to write about later on in chapter 6 through 19 as the Great Tribulation. Now, a quick little word breakdown here. Okay, the verb used is to keep, and it's followed by a preposition whose normal meaning is from or out of. And so your other encouragement today is there's quite a bit of scriptural support for the idea that you're going to be gone before the tribulation. Now, I'm not one to get into arguments with people about this because there are lots of people who are pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, when the church is being raptured out. It's not worth the fight. But I like the evidence here that we're not going to be here. So, I'm going to go with, I pray every day, Lord Jesus, make that be it. Okay? But I think it supports the pre-tribulation rapture view that you're going to be taken out of. You're not going to have to experience that. But what Jesus is really saying is he's going to keep them from having to endure the terrible time of suffering. I am going to protect you. And then we come to verse 11. Do you notice how much encouragement he's doing here? He's encouraging this church over and over and over and over again. And he gets down to this last one in verse 11. I am coming soon. Now that's not fair because, you know, a day to God is 10,000 years or something. You know, that's not fair. Because I hear coming soon, I'm thinking like Wednesday. God says coming soon, it could be like 12,000 AD. I mean, I don't, you know. I am coming soon. Hold on. I don't remember which translation. One of them has it. Exclamation point right there. Hold on. Hold on. I'm coming soon. Hold on. Don't let go. Don't give up. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to your faith. Persevere. Persevere in what we do with the gifts and resources he gives us. Keep going, no matter what you face, keep going. You guys remember the video we saw about the church in China a couple weeks ago? They're facing persecution. And what is the guy living in that giant apartment building still doing? I know I may go to prison. I know I may be killed. I'm still going to go tell people about Jesus. He's telling this church, hold on. Keep doing what you're doing. They're commended for their effort to obey. I saw a video of a guy. I think he was in Switzerland. He was going hang gliding. Okay, right? Hang gliding sounds pretty peaceful, right? Run and jump off a cliff, right? That's how it works, right? So in a hang glider, and if you're not an experienced pilot, you get attached to a pilot. And you guys stand there, and you stand next to this cliff, and you run, and you jump off the cliff, and you fly on the hang glider. Well, you know, every business now that does this stuff has the little GoPro cameras on everything. And so here it is. And so you see this guy, and he's there, and they run, and they jump. Well, normal hang gliding, I'm going to try to do this without hurting myself. You end up with your feet up like this, right? Because you're actually laying down. You see this hang glider take off, and you see the pilot normal. Then you see the other guy. He wasn't strapped in. They are hundreds of feet in the Swiss Alps. He's not strapped in. And you see him trying to get grips, you know, and it's like throwing the pilot off because, you know, hang gliders weigh like 23 pounds. And so the whole thing is just all over the place. And hang gliders fly updrafts. And guess what? Every time the pilot started trying to go down, they hit an updraft and they shot back up. And this guy's hanging on and hanging on and hanging on. 2.5 minutes, the longest 2.5 minutes he will ever have in his life, I guarantee you. Until they got down about 10 feet off the ground and he let go and rolled into a field. Guess what he did? He held on. He tore his bicep, but he held on. And guess what else he held on with? Everything he had. Every ounce of energy that could go into that grip was in that grip. And he even went one-handed at one point. He lost grip on one hand, went one-handed, and then came back up with the other hand. And that's what I picture Jesus saying to the church here in Philadelphia. Hold on with everything you got. No matter what you face, don't let go. And what don't you let go of? Don't let go of Jesus. Use whatever we have to live for Christ. Church in Philadelphia endured constant struggle. And we see that it wore him down back in verse 8. You have little strength. You don't have much left. Hang on. Hang on with whatever you do have left. Don't let go. We will go through struggles. You will face struggles. You will face trials. You will face ones that you think are going to end you. And Jesus says, hold on with everything you've got to your faith in Christ. Hold on to everything. And when you do, you'll be given a crown. I mean, he goes on to verse 10. You get through it. Verse 11, sorry. Keep moving. And then verse 12. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Just hold on. He's going to take care of you. That's what he tells us. He takes care of his. Those that follow him, those that love him, those that serve him, those that hold on to their faith, he takes care of. Doesn't mean it's easy. And as many of you know, God doesn't always work on our timing, which is better timing, right? You know, our timing's right. But he never lets you go. He will bring justice to those that oppose him. He will take care of those that support him and love him. And he has shown over history that whenever someone rises up and decides they need to try to shut the gospel down, they fail. 2,000 years of history shows that everyone that tries to shut down the gospel of Jesus Christ fails. China's tried for 70 years. Guess what? Mao's dead. The gospel still thrives. They tried in the Soviet Union. What happened there? They failed, and the gospel thrives. They try in Iran, and the gospel's thriving. We don't even have, there's not even any missionaries in Iran, and the gospel's thriving. You can't stop him. And so he will take care of us. He knows what is happening in your life. He knows what's coming. He knows what's going on. He knows how much it's beating you down. He knows what a struggle it is. And he is right there with you. And so I want you to take those two words from him. Hold on. Hold on. Don't let go. Hang on to that hang glider as hard as you can. I want to finish with reading verse 11. I am coming soon. And as all of you know that have kids, time goes fast. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. That's eternity, folks. And it hurts my brain, but it doesn't stop. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. You are His. So hold on. Let's pray. Father, this church faced struggles that most of us probably can never even fathom. Trials, tribulations, and yet they held on to you. They held on to everything from you. And you're encouraging us that you've got this. You've got us. We are in your hands. When we love you, when we serve you, when you have forgiven us and we are your children, you write your name on us and it can never be removed. We can never be taken away. And so help us to hold on. Give us the grip that we need, and that when we hold on, it brings others to know you. Father, I lift up each person in here. I ask that you give them an encouragement walking the way today. I ask that you help them to hold on to you tighter and tighter. Father, I ask that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, you would open their hearts, that they can have you in their corner. They can have the God of the universe on their side no matter what they face. And so I ask you to reach out to them, to grab them and to touch them and to hold them. Let them know that Jesus died on that cross and he rose from the grave. That when we believe and he forgives us, we are held up in your victorious right hand. Father, thank you for these words today. Thank you for all that you do for us, and thank you for your Son and that sacrifice. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
While Dennis is getting